Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, and let us pray as we go to God's word. Holy God, you have the words of eternal life. By your Holy Spirit, let your words pierce our darkness, strengthen our faith, and give us good courage in the life to which we are called. Amen. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So this morning, we are going to finish this particular journey with Ruth that we have been on. We have been looking at the book of Ruth, looking at one of each chapter a week. It's a four-chapter book. We spent the past 3 weeks, except for last week, but 3 weeks prior, looking at each chapter 1, 2, and 3, and we've been also pairing each reading from Ruth with a short passage from one of the Gospels, and so you may have recognized this morning's passage from Luke and thought, wait, that's like a Advent Christmassy sort of. What are we doing? Well, hopefully it'll make sense. And so this morning we are finishing the book of Ruth, and it's been a couple of weeks. So just to recap where we are, 2 weeks ago, Ruth, the Moabite widow from Moab. If you remember, at the encouragement of her mother-in-law Naomi, she asked, maybe even told, with perhaps some awkward boldness, Boaz, who is a relative of Naomi's late husband. Ruth proposed to Boaz, asked him to marry her, asked him to be the kinsman redeemer, if you remember that phrase, and to fulfill the role in what was called levirate marriage in that time. That was a custom, even a requirement, that was sort of a safety net for particularly for widows in that time and place who would otherwise be without any sort of security or provision. Boaz says, okay. But then he notes that there's someone else who's technically closer in kinship than he is, that we might say has first rights, first responsibility to this. But Boaz says, but if that guy refuses, Boaz says, all right, I'm in. For those who may be just joining in and haven't been with us through this whole series, I invite you to go back and read. Definitely chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ruth. That all leads into chapter 4 that we're going to look at today. And so this final chapter, chapter 4, opens. Verse 1, "No sooner had Boaz gone up to the gate and sat down there than the next of kin of whom Boaz had spoken came passing by. So Boaz said, 'Come over, friend, sit down here.' And he went over and sat down. So the city gate was where official business was often conducted. It was a public place that allowed, as we'll see, it allowed for witnesses to whatever transactions were going on, whatever agreements might be taking place. It was a public place that allowed for witnesses to be there. One other note about this first verse here: the NRSV translation says, "No sooner had Boaz gone up to the gate than the next of kin came passing by." But what's really going on here in this verse is that if you remember several weeks ago, we talked about that pay attention word that sometimes, like in the King James, it's translated as behold. If you remember that from a couple weeks ago, back in chapter 2, when it says, basically, as luck would have it, Ruth came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, and then behold, Boaz shows up. Do you remember that? This was a word that marks something is about to turn here. Something is about to change, so pay attention. Well, here we are again, and here it is again. Boaz, verse 1 says, had gone up to the gate and sat down, and then it says, and behold, the next of kin, the one with this right and responsibility of redemption, comes passing by. So we get to verse 2. Then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. He then said to the next of kin, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our kinsman Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me so that I may know, for there is no one prior to you to redeem it, and I come after you. And so he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi, you are also acquiring Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead man, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance. At this, the next of kin said, I cannot redeem it. For I cannot redeem it for myself without damaging my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Boaz gets 10 of the city, 10 elders of the city to be witnesses. And he tells this unnamed next of kin about this parcel of land that belonged to their kinsman Elimelech, who is Naomi's late husband. And that he, this unnamed man, he is the first in line to be Goel, the kinsman redeemer, the family member to redeem the land. And you might be asking yourself, we've not heard of this parcel of land before. What's all this about? Well, what's probably going on is this. When the famine that sets up the events of Ruth, right, all the way back in chapter 1, when the famine hits, right, famines aren't just about no food, they're about wider consequences too, right? No income either, right? Much like what we've seen recently in our time and in our place, in our circumstances, the effects of this pandemic aren't just health related, right? They have echoes and ripples. They reverberate into the economy. Most likely, Elimelech had this parcel of family land and he had to sell it off because of the economic circumstances that were brought about by the famine. And things like this situation were the very reason for this whole thing about kinsmen redeemers. Because a fundamental understanding was that the land and everything didn't actually belong to you. It belonged to God, who had given it to the people to be stewards of. In much the same way we might think of someone holding something in trust for someone else. You're responsible for it, but ultimately only on behalf of its true owner. When the Israelites came into the promised land, the Lord specifically parceled out land to the 12 tribes and therefore to the family lines that were within those tribes. And so there were these ways to make sure that even if circumstances disrupted that, the land and property could be redeemed back by a family member. And so important was this that there was even a mechanism, the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, that would reset things, even if no kinsman redeemer had been able to redeem land or property or anything in the meantime. Every 50 years, there was the year of Jubilee that made sure that the rich didn't just keep getting richer and the poor keep getting poorer, but it reset things back to how God had set it up. And so that's the social and economic and religious backdrop here. And so what is most likely going on is that Elimelech had to sell off this land because of that famine. And now Naomi, she's back, but she doesn't have the resources to buy it back, to redeem it. And so that falls to those who are next of kin to redeem it on her behalf, the kinsmen redeemers. And Boaz says to this unnamed kinsman, "You're the first in line to do this." And he's excited about it. "I'll redeem it," he says. "Yay, land." Then Boaz says, "Oh yeah, by the way, one more thing. If you do, you're also going to fulfill this Levirate marriage deal with Ruth, the Moabite widow of the man who would have inherited this land. So that the land, the inheritance, it stays not just in the broad family or tribe, but in that particular family line, Elimelech's family line." To which now the kinsman says, "Oh." Probably having first seen this as a fortunate investment opportunity, but then realizing it would be redeemed for the sake of this other family line and not his particular one. So, "Never mind," he says, "I'm out." One thing to keep in mind is that this kinsman didn't actually really do anything wrong. There's no condemnation here in the book of Ruth. Much like Orpah, if you remember back in chapter 1, who follows Naomi's request and goes back to her family in Moab, that was a perfectly reasonable thing to do. So too here. He's well within his rights and within what the law requires and allows. And so now, with all righteousness fulfilled, Boaz becomes the one to be kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi once this arrangement is witnessed. Picking up in verse 7. "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one took off a sandal and gave it to the other. This was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the next of kin said to Boaz, 'Acquire it for yourself,' he took off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have acquired from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, to be my wife, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance, in order that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his kindred and from the gate of his native place. Today you are witnesses.'" Notice here, first, just a point of interest. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that the book of Ruth, even though it takes place way back, just in the time of the judges, it was most likely written down way later than the time period in which it occurred. While the events of the book take place, as I said, in the time of judges, before the monarchy, before Israel becomes a kingdom, the book of Ruth itself was probably written down much later. Probably actually around the time when the kingdom was coming out of Babylonian exile and trying to reconstitute as a kingdom again. And so there's a note to those who are reading Ruth. They are told about a custom that they wouldn't have been aware of, a custom of that time long ago. So just hang on to that timeline for a second. And second, just note how this becomes more and more a community event, a matter of concern for the entire community. Boaz begins by getting 10 elders to be witnesses. And then it's in the presence of those 10 asked, plus, he says, even more elders of the city. And then finally, when the transaction has happened, it's all the elders and all the people who are witnesses. Verse 11, "Then all the people who were at the gate, along with the elders, said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you produce children in Ephrathah and bestow a name in Bethlehem. And through the children that the Lord will give you by this young woman, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." And so there's this blessing that is offered by the whole community now. May Ruth be like Rachel and Leah. Do you remember Rachel and Leah? The wives of Jacob. the mothers of eight of the 12 sons of Jacob that are the ancestors of eight of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was through Rachel and Leah that the house of Israel was to be built up. And interestingly enough, it was so that Jacob would not marry a non-Israelite that he was sent to Rachel and Leah's father. And now here, it is Ruth, the Moabite from Moab, the non-Israelite who is compared to and lifted up with Rachel and Leah, that like them, Ruth may be a part of the building up of this house. May you produce children in Ephrathah and bestow a name in Bethlehem. Other translations of that verse say things like, may you prosper, may you have standing, may you grow mighty. The phrase there that the NRSV says, may you, it says, may you produce children. The actual phrase there is, may you do valor, strength, or might. It's that same adjective, those who were here last 2 weeks ago, that same adjective we talked about then, the word that Boaz used to describe Ruth, and that the narrator at the beginning of chapter 2 used to describe Boaz, and the same word that shows up in Proverbs 30:31, it's the Hebrew word chayil. It's not a wish that she have children, it's that she continues in the bold, valiant strength that she has been showing this entire time. The bold strength that has enabled her and Boaz to both in their circumstances, in each circumstance, whether it is through happenstance or providence, in every occasion that they are given, it's what has given them the bold strength to choose chesed. Do you remember chesed? That word that has been a thread throughout this whole book, the word that is about covenant or steadfast faithfulness and loving kindness. To choose to do chesed at every turn and opportunity. That is the wish, that is the blessing, that they would be strong and they would have valor and strength and might to continue to do that. The continuation of the family line, of course, is a part of this wish and blessing, but the blessing is for even more. May you continue, Ruth, to be this woman. May you continue, Boaz, to be this man of valor and strength, to boldly do chesed. And through the children that the Lord will give you, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. We read, you may be more familiar with Rachel and Leah. We read about them in Vacation Bible School and Sunday School classes. They make all those stories. Tamar doesn't make Vacation Bible School stories. But this is, again, another, those who know the story of Tamar are laughing or chuckling. You know why. You can go read why. But this is, again, another reminder from Israel's history of God's providence in fulfilling His covenant promises to His people, of God's chesed working through the descendants of Abraham, forming a people. And the story of Tamar and Judah, it is even more awkward than 2 weeks ago with Ruth and Boaz. Tamar is bold. And the crux of it, again, Tamar is also a widow with bold determination to do what was right by her, to make sure that what she needed happened. And one result of this is Perez. And the descendants of Perez, in the book of Nehemiah, which comes from the same time period as this book, Ruth, was finally written down, that same coming out of exile time period. Nehemiah describes the descendants of Perez as, quote, valiant warriors. He uses the adjective there, valiant. Can you guess? Chayil, valiant, mighty, strong. And so may your house, Ruth and Boaz, this is who you have shown yourself to be. May your house be like this. I know that throughout these 4 weeks, five if you include last week, 4 weeks, we've not just read through the book of Ruth together, but I'm aware. I have thrown out at us a lot of things, specific words that are not too obvious in our English translations. And that's because more than just a story that gets us to a genealogy, which, spoiler alert here in just a few minutes, is how Ruth is going to end, more than just a placeholder or a filler episode between the time period of Exodus and the Judges and then the beginnings of the kingdom of Israel, there are themes that are woven throughout this story that are inspired and God-breathed. It's just that sometimes, especially because we are coming at this thousands of years later, and maybe even light years away culturally, that it can take some work for us to see them. It's not just the fact that the Bible tells us these things happened. If all of Scripture is inspired and God-breathed, then it's not just what it says, but also how it says it that matters. Not just what we are invited into, but how we are invited into it. How Scripture says what it says is also God-breathed, inspired, and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be equipped for every good work. We are invited to live not just the what, but the how as well. And so Ruth concludes. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the descendants of Perez. Perez became the father of Hezron, Hezron of Ram, Ram of Amminadab, Amminadab of Nashon, Nashon of Salmon, Salmon of Boaz, Boaz of Obed, Obed of Jesse, and Jesse of David. Ruth ends with the intimate and very personal and very tender picture of a single individual, Naomi, holding this child, Obed. And Ruth ends with the whole community's very public corporate celebration of hope and promise. Ruth began with a calamity, both national and personal. And while the ending here does not erase or negate what happened, the grief, the very real experiences and facts of loss, on whatever scale, whether personal or communal, it does here at the end, it does point us to a time and a promise when all that is empty will be filled. When all that is sorrowful will be caught up in joy. When all that is lost will be redeemed into new life. It ends with a personal and intimate redemption of individuals. And it ends with a public and corporate redemption of a community. Ruth ends with the promise of a coming king, the one sometimes called a man after God's own heart. And for us here on this side of the incarnation, the cross and the empty tomb, we see in this promised king, we see the promise of the king who fills even all of this beyond what we can hope or imagine. Ruth is the story of an outsider from Moab, a refugee of sorts, who valiantly, with strength and might, boldly chooses chesed, steadfast faithfulness and loving kindness, in all the providential happenstances of life, and who must also rely on others to do the same. given events in our world these past few weeks, the refugee crisis from Afghanistan, we might do well to ask, what does chesed require of us? Ruth is the story of the choices to do chesed overflowing into the choices of chesed by others and indeed an entire community, of Boaz choosing to go above and beyond, of even the grace that is at the basis of this practice and command, if you remember, of gleaning. Boaz goes above and beyond this. A community set up in such a way that sacrificial provision is made for those on the margins, and Boaz goes above and beyond even this. We might do well to ask ourselves, what might opportunities for gleaning look like in our time and place, in our communities, in the ways we set things up? Ruth is the story of God's providential care in the happenstances of life, during the most trying of times and circumstances. It's a story of God's chesed showing up in and through the choices to do chesed by people, by individuals, and by a community, such that none are left destitute as the community of the faithful shows kindness and faithfulness, such that those on the margins are welcomed in all their otherness, such that all who are hungry are fed, such that all, old and young alike, are valued, cared for, and held with dignity. To quote the Old Testament scholar, Dr. Catherine Sackenfeld, whose commentaries on Ruth I have drawn from this past month, she writes this: by their actions, Ruth and Boaz give us a glimpse not just of how we should live, but also of what the loyal kindness of God might be like. For Christians, that glimpse expands to fullness in Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, son of David, descendant of Ruth, the Messiah, who fed the hungry, succored the grieving, entered into unlikely friendships, and confronted traditional categories of center and margin. The story of Ruth and the story of Jesus Christ, she concludes, invites us to love with loyal kindness, and to follow the God in whom dividing walls of hostility are still being broken down. And so for us here, family, the story of Ruth is an invitation for us to likewise live into the story of chesed, of God's chesed, in our time and in our place. For chesed, steadfast faithfulness and loving kindness, is the very story of God made incarnate in Jesus Christ. A story of what may yet happen in us and in our communities, through us and through our communities, when we too choose chesed. Bold, valiant, courageous, faithful, and strong kindness. Another word for which, honestly, might just be grace. To live into the story of the one who has come to be this for us, that through him we might also be this for each other, for ourselves, and for our communities. As we find both challenge and comfort, refuge and awkward boldness living in and living out this call, that all might then join in praise and provision, hope and promise through the one who was born through the providence of God to another strong and courageous woman. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. Beloved, may we live lives of mercy with strong and humble courage on behalf of the lowly, that the hungry and hungering may be filled with good things. May we be chayil in choosing to do chesed. Brothers and sisters, may this be so. Amen.